We're picking up our study today through the book of Proverbs, and we have made our way to chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 19. And for the past few studies in the book of Proverbs, I've chosen one or two topics from the chapter to then spend our time on. Today, we're going to talk about several topics that are addressed in this chapter. It's going to be a bit of a smorgasbord or a buffet of Bible truths. You like that? But first, back by popular demand, I want to give a breakdown of all of the Proverbs in chapter 19 by topic, just very briefly. The value of wisdom and righteousness, desire and skill, misplaced blame, wealth and poverty, honesty, incongruent things, anger, the king, family matters, laziness, sowing and reaping, being teachable, and God's sovereignty and our plans. I'm never sure if anyone's listening to me or not on Sunday. No offense, but, you know, up here, I don't see so good. But I had not listed off the topical breakdown of the chapter a couple of weeks ago, and one of you posted on my Facebook page a topical breakdown of the chapter for me. Is that all right? Somebody's listening. So I got a kick out of that, Lori. She did a better job than I did. I thought, well, I should have her break it down every week and then just send me her notes. What topics are we going to talk about today of all of these topics? Not all of them, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. But which ones we're going to talk about? It's a surprise. You have something to look forward to. So first, we want to talk about the value of wisdom and righteousness. The first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs are largely devoted to pointing out the value of wisdom and righteousness and the need to avoid folly and wickedness. We are reminded again of these important truths in these verses. But before getting into the actual verses, I want to refresh our memory of how the words righteous and wicked are used in the book of Proverbs. Righteous is not being used in a strict theological way, as in meaning that someone who is perfect and sinless. Jesus Christ is the only person who is truly righteous in that way. Instead, righteous refers to the general tenor or character of a person's life as one who is seeking to please God with their life and to do the right thing. Wicked, on the other hand, it's the polar opposite of righteous. There's wicked and righteous on two opposite ends of the spectrum, and wisdom and folly. So the wicked refers to a person who is living a deliberately sinful, rebellious life against God and his commandments. So that's what righteous and wicked are referring to in the book of Proverbs. So we want to look at the very first verse of Proverbs 19. It says, "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool." This proverb, it confronts us about our priorities. What's most important to us? There are some things worth far more than material wealth. One of those is a good character. We should value honesty and integrity above money. We should be more concerned with growing our soul than growing our bank account. Consider which one is more easily replaced when it's lost, your character or your money. See, we can always make more money. But when character has been lost, it's very hard to get it back. If we would remember this, it would help keep us out of a lot of situations that threaten and compromise our character, wouldn't it? We need to guard our character. We need to invest in our character. It's one of the most valuable things that we have. Jesus said it this way in Mark 8, in Mark 8, 36 and 37. He asked this question. He said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange or in return for his soul?" We live so much in the material here and now that this very important question is simply ignored most of the time. But it ought to be a benchmarking question for our life, a question that we use to keep ourselves firmly grounded in eternal reality. Verse 22 of Proverbs 19. "What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar." This proverb makes a similar point as the proverb that we were looking at in verse 1. Having a character of steadfast love is more important than having material wealth, it says. Steadfast love, it means unfailing love. It means loyalty, faithfulness, kindness. These are the things that we are to grow in our life. Verse 8, whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. Sense and understanding here are other words for wisdom in this context. We're treating ourselves well when we seek to grow in godly wisdom. We've talked about this before, but one of the best things that we can do for ourselves is to grow in wisdom. It will pay dividends your whole life long and keep you out of a whole lot of needless trouble. So you may be told to pamper yourself with a mani and a pedi and a massage and a facial and all sorts of other things. But the Lord's telling us that a much more meaningful and important way to treat yourself is to grow in wisdom. Let's flip to Proverbs 8, verse 32 for a moment. This is wisdom speaking, personified. And she says, in verse 32, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Those who listen to wisdom and follow her way find life and the blessing of the Lord. And those who don't listen, don't follow wisdom, they injure themselves and they love death. This leads us to verse 16 of Proverbs 19, where it says, "Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die." Now, I don't want to sound too dramatic here for a moment, but it's a matter of life and death that we grow in wisdom and follow the commandments of the Lord. That's what Proverbs is telling us. It's a matter of life and death. We're warned again and again in this book of Proverbs that ignoring wisdom and disobeying the commandments of the Lord, it brings trouble into our life that could have been avoided. Sin complicates our life. If your life is anything like mine, most of the complications and troubles that have occurred in my life are from my sin or the sin of someone else. Me or others not doing the right thing. Me or others not following the wisdom of the Lord. I would dare say that if we all obeyed the commandments of the Lord and followed wisdom's good advice, our lives would be very peaceful and pleasant, wouldn't they? The last proverb on this topic is verse 23. It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." Those who respect, are mindful of the Lord in their life. Next topic, desire and skill. Verse 2 says, "Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way." There are really two closely related ideas in this one verse. One is desire without knowledge is not good, and the second is whoever makes haste with his feet misses the way. Let's talk about desire without knowledge is not good. That word desire, translated desire, it means desire, passion, enthusiasm. And the word knowledge, it means knowledge, skill, ability, understanding. So the idea is this: a person may have a tremendous amount of desire or passion, but if the needed knowledge or skill or ability is not also present, then it's highly unlikely that the desired result is going to take place. An example: I may have a tremendous amount of passion for playing music, but unless I have the needed skill, what I produce with a musical instrument will be something that only a mother could love. Even though I may have very good intentions, I'm just going to make a lot of awful noise. Good intentions can't make up for a lack of ability. The converse is also true, though, isn't it? To have knowledge and skill and ability, but be devoid of any passion, it's an empty expression. It's dry and it's mechanical. Do you remember the struggles that Data used to have on Star Trek Next Generation when he played music? Using music as an example again, he was able to play the music perfectly because he's a machine. He executed perfectly, but he had a very hard time expressing the music, bringing it to life, because he was an android instead of a human being, and he hadn't had his emotion chip put in yet. We want to have both knowledge and desire, both passion and skill. We need them both in order to do whatever we do at the highest, most effective level. And this is true in almost anything you can think about. It's true in being a mom. It's true in being a school teacher, an engineer, a musician, a carpenter, a computer programmer, a writer, an equipment operator, a mailman, a cashier at the fast food restaurant, a student, or whatever else we're doing. We need the knowledge and skill to accomplish the task, but we need the passion and desire to put life and energy into it. Well, the second idea in this proverb: whoever makes haste with his feet misses the way. Another way of saying this that you may be familiar with is haste makes waste. You may be familiar with the saying, measure twice, cut once. Again, the same idea. Before you cut the board, measure it twice to make sure you're cutting it in the right spot. And the same idea can be applied in all kinds of areas of life. Measure twice or double check your plans and intentions before taking action. Once the board is cut, I mean, that's it. It can't be put back together very easily. You're going to need to go get a new board and try it again. And the same thing is true in other areas of our life. It's a lot cheaper, both monetarily and emotionally, to check ourselves before cutting the board or taking the action. The impulsive person who acts before thinking often makes a mess of things. Ideally, we want to precede our actions with thought and prayer. Next topic, anger, verse 11. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. I should probably tattoo this proverb on the inside of my eyeballs so that it's always in front of me. Family matters, verse 13. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Now, I ought to skip this proverb, but as the saying goes, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Two things are mentioned here that can make a man's family life very unpleasant: a foolish child and a quarrelsome or contentious wife. A foolish child. The proverb is not talking about a small child who's just being a small child and the foolishness that comes along with that age. The proverb's talking about an older child, like a teenager or even older, who's always getting themselves into trouble. This kind of child can turn your life into a nightmare. A couple of reasons for that that I think of. One is the stupid things that they do often end up costing us a lot of money. And second, because of their age, we have very little control over them. So we feel like we are trapped on this horrifying roller coaster with no way to stop it, no way to get off. We're just along for the ride, and it's a very scary ride. A foolish son is ruin to his father. A quarrelsome or contentious wife. The proverb says a wife who's always picking at her husband, complaining and criticizing him, always getting in his face about things, is like a continual dripping of rain. Drip, drip, drip. It can drive you crazy. There's a downspout at my house near our bedroom window, and when it rains, the dripping in that downspout is enough to drive me insane sometimes. A water drop will fall all the way from the roof line down and wrap the tin of the downspout that makes that turn at the bottom. So it goes thump, thump, thump. And it'll be just enough out of rhythm that you're and you're anticipating the next one, and then it doesn't happen when you thought it would. It's just a little bit behind that. You know what I'm talking about. Wife, you're not going to change your husband by constantly complaining and picking at him and comparing him to that amazing husband that someone else has. You're not going to change him by doing that. Instead, encourage him, build him up, let him know that you like him. And the same thing can be said in the other direction. Husband, love your wife, encourage her, build her up, let her know that you like her. See, riding your husband or your wife all of the time is not going to get you what you want. It just makes everyone's life miserable. That's all it accomplishes. It makes everyone's life miserable. It's easy to be critical of each other, but the fruit that's produced by that is bitter. We need to lower our expectations of each other. Forgive each other. Give each other some room for being a human being and making mistakes. Remember verse 11? Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's to his glory to overlook an offense. We need to work at finding joy in our relationship with each other. Verse 14. This is a companion proverb to the one in verse 13. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Material wealth, it says, may be inherited from our parents, but a prudent wife is a gift from God to us. That word prudent means wise, understanding, insightful, capable. Proverbs 18:22, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find, she's far more precious than jewels. Husbands and wives, do you see your spouse as a gift from the Lord? Don't answer that out loud. We need to see our spouse as a gift from God to us, because they are. We need to appreciate one another. We need to value one another. We need to work at seeing our spouse that way. For some of you, your relationship with each other is so broken right now that you have trouble seeing anything good about your spouse. And I don't say as a joke that you see your spouse more as a curse than a blessing. And my heart aches for you. I am really sorry, because I know that there are few things in life as painful and hopeless feeling as our marriage when it's not doing well. I pray for a miracle of God for you, for your life, for your marriage, that God will bring healing and he will help you to love and value one another again. Verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Now, I don't know if this proverb was supposed to be funny, but I think it's funny. I think it's really funny, actually. I think some of the modern English translators may have thought the wording of this proverb to be a little too harsh, though. So they have softened it in the way that they translated it. And unfortunately, I think they kind of stripped some of the punch out of it, if you know what I mean. The NIV, for example, says, on the part, where it says, do not set your heart on putting him to death, translates it, do not be a willing party to their death. Well, that doesn't sound very fun. And the New Living Translation translates it, otherwise you will ruin their lives. Well, those things are true. But there's just something about, do not set your heart on putting him to death. That rings true for a parent who's been a parent for a while. Because whether it's politically correct to say and to acknowledge or not, every parent knows the truth of it, that there are times with a difficult child when a parent considers putting that child to death. And this proverb tells us to not do that. Don't kill your son. Don't kill your daughter. It says, don't go there. We're told to not give up. Keep working at it. Keep disciplining your child as best as you can. There is always hope for that child. Verse 26. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Indeed. I can't even imagine a child like that. This child is evil and deserves the full weight of the law to come down on his head. In the Old Testament, they actually have laws about how to handle a child like that. And they say to take him before the elders, say, this child won't obey us. And then all the elders stone him to death. It'd probably take care of some of that teen rebellion. Probably clear up some troubles. We'd have a lot fewer children, though, wouldn't we? And, you know, speaking as one who used to be a child, I may not be here today if they were applying that law when I was a child. I might have been one of the ones who took a boulder or two to the head. I certainly deserved it more than once. Well, finally, let's turn to verse 3, our last topic for this morning. Misplaced blame. Verse 3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. On a personal level, the one that a person often rages against when they are suffering the consequences of their own foolishness and sin is God. They get mad at God for what they have really done to themselves. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. In the larger context, this has been true of our species from the very beginning of human history. We have blamed God for the troubles that we have brought upon ourselves. Why has God allowed this terrible thing to happen? The Boston Marathon bombings, for example. There are people who blame God for what took place that day. They want to know why God allowed such a terrible thing to happen. But God was not the one who made the bombs or detonated those bombs. People did. God made a good world for us. When he was finished creating, it was declared to be very good. And it was very good. When we turned away from God and we started doing things our own way rather than following him, that's when what was very good began to not be very good anymore. We only get 4 chapters into the story of humanity in the book of Genesis when we have our first cold-blooded murder. And it just gets worse from there. What God made very good is no longer very good. But here's what's amazing. God is not to blame for the troubles in our lives and the world at large. But the amazing message of the gospel is this, that he took the blame for it all, which was really ours, and suffered for it in our place in the person of Jesus Christ. God took the blame of our sin and has offered us forgiveness and healing and eternity in exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That amazing exchange that God made with us through Jesus. Are you angry with God? Some of you are. Sometimes the underlying issues that are fueling that anger are too complex to unravel without some time spent with a skilled counselor. So I don't want to imply that there is a simple answer to why you are angry with God. But I would like you to consider that you might be blaming the wrong person. We sometimes hold God responsible for things that he didn't do. We're sometimes angry with God that he failed to come through for us in some way. But we forget that we had also demanded that he keep his hands off our life before this awful thing happened. Is it reasonable for us to expect to have it both ways? To not be accountable to God and at the same time hold him accountable to us? I want you to know something. God loves you. He loves you very much, more than you can understand. I also want you to know that he's promised to make everything right again. He's taken upon himself the misery of sin. He's died as a sacrifice so that you and I can be forgiven and not be guilty before God. And he's going to bring his work of redemption and restoration to completion one day. And on that day, when the secrets of every heart are revealed, and all truth is spoken, there will be no blaming of anyone being done. There will only be praise and thanksgiving and worship being offered to God for the incredible thing that he has done for us. I want to encourage you to let go of your anger and stop blaming God. And instead, let him take hold of you and let you take hold of his grace and love that he offers to you in Jesus Christ. Let the Lord heal your heart and breathe new life into you. If you will stop fighting the Lord, he can lead you through your pain and give you peace instead. Invite Jesus to come into your life. That's where you're going to find the answers to all of these questions that haunt you. Only there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. To rescue us from ourselves. And from each other. And I pray for those here this morning, especially, Father, who are angry, who are struggling even now in this moment with letting you in. I pray that they would open their life and let Jesus Christ come in and save them, to heal them, to make them whole. To take away that anger and that resentment and replace it with your peace and your love and your grace and your glory. Bless each one here today, Lord. Remind each of us how much you love us, how precious we are to you. And help us to value one another the way you value us. In Jesus' name, amen.